title for today's address, Strength and Weakness.
We shall need our books open, brethren and sisters, at the book of Judges in chapter 13, please. Samson belongs to the period of right at the end of the Judges' account. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. So at the time of Samson's birth, this domination was already in progress. Verse 5 tells us that, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." If Samson began to deliver Israel, say when he was 20, he would have been about 20 years old, I suppose, when he began the work of deliverance, and he judged Israel for 20 years, which we know he did, then it is obvious that he performed his work in the second half of the 40-year Philistine domination of Israel. I put to you this point, brethren and sisters, which you must accept or believe, that there were two dominations of Israel by Philistia. I prefer the first one, to which I now bring you. I put to you that while Samson was causing havoc among the Philistine people, a little boy was devoting himself to the worship and service of the Lord in the tabernacle in Shiloh. Young Samuel would know all about Samson. Stories of his exploits would be brought to him as he labored with Eli in the tabernacle. Indeed, it makes a grand study in imagination to ponder the similarities between the two birth accounts of these children, and to think whether Samuel might just possibly have been dedicated a Nazarite in imitation of the great man who was beginning to deliver God's people. Manoah and his wife lived in the town of Zorah, hard by the valley of Sorek, on the border of the territory dominated by the Philistines, about which more perhaps a little later in our study. The angel first appeared to the woman in verse 3 of the chapter, where you have your books open. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing." She knows that it is at least a man of God. She hasn't yet understood that this is an angel that is speaking to her. Now Manoah, her husband, is a very unusual man. Notice in verse 8, there is no skepticism here, there is just total belief. What happens? The woman comes home, and she tells her husband, who comes home from work, that this man of God has appeared to her, and said that although they have no children, the time will come when a son will be born, and that the child should be declared a Nazarite from his womb. Strange thing is, well, strange in that it was such a godless era in which this event took place. Manoah believed his wife. Total belief. Look, verse 8. "Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." A remarkable man of faith. Remarkable man who believed his wife. He thought that with such a strange story, I'm not joking, such a strange story. She comes and she says, we have no children, there's a man appeared to me. Now, if you think that was strange, brethren and sisters, look what he instructs his wife to do. Or perhaps we should know already if we're the people of the book. He says, let's pray to God that this man might appear again. And then in faith, he says, while I'm at work, you go back to the place where the man appeared to you the first time. And there it will take place. And that's the reason why The woman is doing what she does. It's strange. Look, verse 9. And God hearkened unto the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. So convinced is she that her husband's prayer will be heard, that she's sitting in the field waiting for the angel to come. Now that's faith, brethren and sisters. The angel appears again and she runs to fetch her husband. Now both confront the man whose identity they're not sure. And the angel repeats the Nazarite instructions previously given. Manoah is emboldened to ask, "What is thy name?" And the angel says, "Why do you ask, seeing it is wonderful?" Now that's not his name. This is a title later to be bestowed upon Messiah. His name shall be called Wonderful. "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is a wonderful thing?" And the angel, matching deed with word, himself ascended in the flame of the offering which Manoah has brought. There's so much left out in the account, isn't there, brethren and sisters, that we would love to know more. While Manoah went and fetched the sacrifice which he's about to offer, what did the man of God say to the woman? Verse 20, "For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar." And then they realized that it was an angel who had confronted them. And the angel did no more appear to Manoah. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die, because we have seen God." We have maybe an elderly couple. We don't know their age. Older than normal married couple having their first child, I put to you. But we don't know how old they were. But they're a godly couple, aren't they? The contrition, we shall surely die. The urgent, fervent prayer in which they were engaged. But no, we shall not die. It's the practical nature of the woman, again. Sometimes a hindrance in the word of God, brethren and sisters. Think of Sister Sarah. Practical advice can sometimes not be so good. But here is the practical mind of the woman. "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would at this time have told us such things as these." And so they called the boy's name Samson. Almost certainly derived from the Hebrew word Shemesh, which means sun. And the critics have had a wonderful time with this. Oh, they roll their sleeves up and climb into the word of God and they say, "You see, mythology. You believe that this great strong man really existed, do you? Well, if you do you believe that Hercules existed in Greek mythology? The similarities are tremendously close. Have you thought about that? I mean, we have to hear what critics say. Must listen. Don't just turn your back on them. Listen to what they say. And they will tell you that Hercules originated before Samson, and that this nonsensical story in Judges came as a result of Greek mythology. Samson was a strong man, so was Hercules. Samson, the strong man of the Bible, Hercules, the strong man of Greek mythology. They both strangled a lion with their bare hands. They both thirsted, and their thirst was quenched miraculously. God, as we shall later see, quenched the thirst of Samson, while the Sicilian nymphs quenched the thirst of Hercules with great baths of water, you remember? Samson carried away the posts of the city, the gates of the city, rather reminiscent of the pillars of Hercules. And they both met their death at the hand of a woman. Well, not by the hand of a woman, but a woman was responsible for both of their deaths. Oh, Samson and Hercules, just the same, say the critics. We believe that they are. We also believe that Greek mythology derived the facts of their case from the book of Judges. And that Samson came first. And bearing this in mind, the Greek people built up stories round about it. Samson first, afterward Hercules. And so the name of Samson, brethren and sisters, was derived from the angel whose name was not disclosed. He was named, you see, after the appearance of the angel. As the angel ascended, having not revealed to them his name, as the angel ascended in the flame of the altar, and the sacrifice which Manoah had constructed, and the altar flamed, so the angel rose up to heaven in the flame. Bright, glorious light. And they called the boy's name Samson. Son. Bright, glorious light. Rather like the angel who had spoken of his birth. The child was to be a Nazarite. Of course, we're preaching to the converted here. Nobody would think he was... Nobody would confuse it with a Nazarene. But upon a Nazarite, three things were compulsory. First, you must not drink wine, nor must you eat the fruit of the vine, throughout the whole period of your vow. Now, you didn't have to vow for a lifetime. We'll have a look in a moment at why people might have vowed. But you didn't have to become a Nazarite forever. You could say, I will be a Nazarite for 6 months. Or you could say, I will be a Nazarite for 12 months. In which case, you observed very closely these three things. One, during the period of your vow, you drank no wine, nor did you eat the fruit of the vine. Secondly, you touched no dead body. And thirdly, you did not have your hair cut. Now, there are men in the Word of God who were Nazarites from the time they were born to the time they died. John Baptist was one such. Samuel was another. And Samson should have been another. But he broke his Nazarite vow, as we shall see. What's sin? What's the idea of a Nazarite vow? It might be a good exercise in not partaking of wine. It can be terribly troublesome to the process of thought, can an excess of wine. And touching no dead body might be a good law for uncleanness. But how about not having your hair cut? Well, read all about it in Numbers chapter 6. Don't go there now. That's where we read all about it. And you don't have to be a very clever Bible student to understand why God made this provision for his people. You see, this gave the ordinary layman in Israel, any man at all, gave him an opportunity to identify closely with the high priest. The high priest, when he was on duty, partook of no wine, no defilement with the dead, and on his head he wore a crown which said, Holiness to the Lord. That crown, brethren and sisters, the Hebrew word is Nazir, from where Nazarite comes. And in the case of the Nazarite, he could identify with the high priest, because he said, during my vow, I will be like a high priest and I'll drink no wine. And I'll be like the high priest during my vow and I will touch no dead body. And during my vow, I will resemble the high priest in that whilst I cannot wear a crown on my head, my hair shall be my crown and it will not be cut. And so he is holy to the Lord. And these things remind him every day of his life. As his hair was combed out, every day of his life, he would be reminded of his vow. What high ideals lay before our brother Samson. What great achievements may he have achieved if only he had kept his vows. Chapter 13, verse 25. Well, verse 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtael. Local campaigns at first. We said yesterday, preaching always begins at home. And no great exploits so far on the part of Samson. He began to move around his own camp and doubtless had his own local companions. The reference, brethren and sisters, to Eshtael worries me enormously. I cannot read that word and equate it with Samson without a touch of the tremors. It worries me enormously. And doubtless you'll know why. But now Samson's life takes a turn for the worse. In a light-hearted way, we suggested that when he was a boy, he was a juvenile delinquent. He grew up into a vandal. And he became a hooligan. And if he did today what he did then, he would be locked up in prison, rightly so. It's all very well to excuse Samson on the grounds of boisterous behaviour. He had a tremendous sense of humour. Great personality did Samson. I mean, nobody could hear of Samson and forget him. That's so many people with whom we come into contact. And we have difficulty in remembering their name 10 minutes after we've said goodbye to them. Eh? Some of us are fairly forgetful and forgetting. And worthy of it too. Not Samson. You could never meet Samson and forget him. He was a larger-than-life personality. Imagine then the grief with which his godly parents, and I put to you that they were godly, heard his request, which we read in chapter 14 and verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and he told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Oh dear. Imagine your own child. I mean, it's bad enough if one of our children these days consider marrying out of the faith. Eh? It was much worse then, brethren and sisters. And this godly couple would have been through the mill with their wayward boy who makes this request. But he's such a strong personality. He insists. And his parents, well, we can point the finger of criticism if you like. But there are circumstances, perhaps, that we are not aware of. Samson, verse 5, goes down and his father and mother to Timnath. And came to the vineyards of Timnath. Important that we remember this. Will you remember that? This event is going to take place in the vineyards of the Philistines. In the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. Now, don't confuse this lion with the African lion, with a whacking great mane. This would be a fierce mountain lion, slender and sleek, extremely quick, and very, very powerful. And his father and mother have gone away. And now he's in the vineyards by himself. Wonder what he's doing in the vineyard, Brother Chairman. I mean, what would you do if you were in a vineyard and you'd just come on a decent long journey? Yeah, I would too. But he shouldn't have, because he's a Nazarite. And the lion comes against him and he tears him with his hand as one would tear a kid. Now, you and I couldn't tear a kid. And that isn't what it means. It means a boiled kid. When a piece of meat is well and truly roasted, you can take it apart with your fingers, can't you? And it was with that ease that Samson ripped the lion apart. Because the Spirit of God had come upon him, and he was endued with strength that no man before or since, physical strength, has achieved. And they come down and he introduces them to the woman of Philistia, his parents, that is. And later on, we're not quite sure how much time elapsed between this first journey to Timnath and the second one, but we read in verse 7, he went down and talked with the woman and she pleased Samson well, and after a time he returned to take her. Now, it could have been a matter of months. I put to you that it was probably a year later, or approaching that time, that he goes down to take the woman for his wife. And as he's going down, he turns aside. I remember this place. This is where that wretched lion came out upon me. And with the strength of God, I was able to kill it. And he rummages around and he finds it. And there's the carcass of the lion, now shriveled in the sun. Now most of the flesh gone off it. Now just a carcass of ribs and bones. But inside the rib cage is a bee's nest. And he takes the honey. Great. And he eats it. And he goes and finds his parents. And he gives it to his parents. He doesn't tell them where he's had it from. But he eats and is refreshed, and so are his parents. This, brethren and sisters, is to be a parable of Samson's work. He would alone grapple with the Philistine lion, and his people would take this sweet spoil from the enemy. And he knew it. It's interesting that the word swarm in verse 8, you remember, after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Do you know what swarm means? Congregation of Israel. This is Samson's parable. I shall grapple with the lion of Philistia myself, and the congregation of Israel will eat the sweet things of the spoil. And they did. And so his parable is true. Now, he has no friends at his wedding. He was ostracized by Israelite company. He goes down to his wedding, he hasn't even got a best man. His parents are there, poor chap, he's there by himself, and they have to rustle up some Philistines to be his companions. Verse 10, so his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. They had pity on him. And so his companions were not Israelites. They were Philistines. And Samson, seeing them, puts a riddle to them. He says, I hadn't brought him a gift, you see. I think that's what's behind it. It was usual for men, still is, attending a wedding to take a gift. So Samson, he's probably holding his hand out for these, but the men have been rustled up at the last minute. Samson's got no companions. They didn't have time to go and get him a gift. So can you use your imagination and see Samson saying, did you bring me anything today? No gift? Okay. Well, I'll give you an opportunity for me to give you one then. I'll tell you a little riddle. How about this? And if you can declare it to me within the 7 days of the feasts, then I'll give you gifts. But failing that, you're under obligation to give them to me. And this is the riddle. Verse 14. Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Now, I don't know how you read that, brethren and sisters. To me, I like little puzzles like this. I enjoy working things out like that. I don't think that's very difficult to solve. I think the Philistines were a bit slow in not getting that. Why? Because the carcass of the lion was in their vineyard. Do you remember I asked you to remember where it was? The vineyards of Timnath? It was a Philistine vineyard. They'd been into that vineyard hundreds of times and walked round the carcass of the lion because of the swarm of bees that were there. I think they were fairly slow, these Philistines. The penny should have dropped ages before it. Well, of course, it didn't drop, did it? They had to plough with his heifer. That's coarse language. It doesn't sound too bad to us today. But I'll tell you what, you wouldn't have said it in polite company in the days of Samson. It's the talk of harlots. That's what it is. You're ploughed with my heifer. Otherwise, you wouldn't have learned the riddle. Because after 3 days, you see, they didn't know what the answer was. So they came to his wife and they said, how would you like to tell us? Find out what the answer to the riddle is, will you? And if you don't, we'll burn you and your father's house with fire. That was the anger of these men. Oh, they weren't his companions. I mean, the friends you brought down from Israel wouldn't say that to you, would they? These were the locals. The local hooligans. 30 of whom had been given to Samson to be his companions. And they show their true worth when they say to his wife, "Find the riddle or else." I put to you, brethren and sisters, that Samson was working towards expounding his parable to these Philistines, and at the end of the feast, when they couldn't reveal the riddle, he was going to say to them, "I'll tell you what the riddle is." And I put to you that he would have expounded to them. He was the sort of man who would, fearful of no one. He would have said, "The lion is you, the killer is me, and the swarm is the children of Israel, who one day will take the spoil from you when the tables are turned. And the God of our fathers redeems us." Samson is committed now to providing his part of the bet. What is it? 30 linen garments and 30 changes of garment. And so, because they can tell him the answer to the riddle, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than lion, in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he goes from Timnath down to Ashkelon, slays 30 men, take their spoil, and gave the garments to them which had expounded the riddle. Now, come on, brethren and sisters, let's use our imagination, shall we? He is furious. And in the strength of the Lord, he goes down to Ashkelon, takes 30 Philistines, kills them. Do you think he's very careful how he kills them? The anger was in him, and the Spirit of God was in his body, and those Philistines were hammered and stripped. And the garments, do you think he sent them to the dry cleaners before he sent them up to Timnath? I tell you, there'd be blood all over them. You won't. That wasn't part of the agreement. He didn't say, "I'll give you brand new clothing." He didn't say, "It'll be unspotted." He just said, "Okay, you'll have your 30 changes of garments, and I'll take them from these fellows, and I'll give them to you." And when he sent them up to Timnath, they were filthy and stained with blood, but the vow had been paid. But he's not satisfied. He's this fellow. Verse 7, Samson said unto them, "Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged, and after that I will cease." And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Hip and thigh, it doesn't make much sense in our language, does it? Hip and thigh. But in actual fact, it's a wrestler's term. And men who wrestle use their hip and they use their thigh to throw their fellows. And that's how Samson fought them. Hip and thigh. He fought them. He wrestled with them. And when they were down on the floor, doubtless he killed them. But that wasn't before he'd taken these 300 wild dogs. Foxes, the AV says. He took 300 foxes. I wonder how he caught them. Do you know? Takes a bit of catching 300 foxes, Brother Walter. He had to do it. Doubtless he would take his time and build pens. Or some cave against which he could build a door. He wouldn't worry about building gates, maybe. He'd just go and take them from some city and punch them into the ground in front of his cave. However he did it, he caught them 300 wild dogs. Trapped them, maybe, with human bait. Philistine body here, there. Yes, just use your imagination. He wasn't a gentleman where the enemy was concerned. And takes them out two by two, ties their tails together, with a firebrand in between. They went like a rocket through the Philistine cornfields. They would do, wouldn't they? In every direction. And so the fire was spread. And of course, not only went through the cornfields, but through the vineyards and olive trees, ripe for harvest and quite dry. "Who hath done this?" they say. "Samson, son-in-law of the Tin Knight, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companions. This is what happened. Samson, after repaying his debt, goes back home. And his father-in-law thinks, oh, well, he's not taken this my child to wife. So he gave it to one of his companions. Samson comes down, asks where his wife is, and his father-in-law says, well, I didn't think you were coming back, so I've married her off to somebody else. Well, take her younger sister. Actually, she's prettier. Desperation in the mind of the father-in-law. He knows the anger of this Israelite. Take my younger daughter. Take her sister. Actually, she's better looking. And Samson, of course, is not interested. And so the Philistines, because they recognize now that they can lay the blame at the door of the Timnite, the man of Timnath, burn her and her father with fire. And so that which she feared actually came to pass upon her. That for which she had said to Samson, tell me the answer to the riddle. And she persuaded him to tell her, so that she wouldn't be burned. That woman herself was burned with fire in the anger of the Philistines. And so Samson smites them. Chapter 15 and verse 11, then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are ruler over us? What is this that thou hast done? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them, fire for fire, death for death. We are come down, they said, to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they said, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. Surely we will not kill thee. And you know the story, how that they go to the top of the rock and they bind him with new ropes and deliver him to their enemy. And rejoicing, the Philistines have him bound. They make a mistake, brethren and sisters, which they are never to repeat, these Philistines. Maybe slow with the riddle. Maybe make a mistake, militarily speaking. But you hear this. They learn their lesson, and when they next have him, the first thing they do is take out his eyes. And while he's on the floor, by the bedside of Delilah, kneeling upon him, they gouge his eyes out. They never to make the mistake. They made the mistake first time, rejoicing in the bound Samson. We have him, they said. And he breaks the rock as though, breaks the cords, as though they had been flax under which you hold a candle. They just broke off, melted literally, that's what it means. They melted from off his hands. And the Philistines, rejoicing that they had tied the man in their midst, turned to terror as the fellow is unloosed, and he smites them so that many of them die. Brethren delivered him up to those who would capture him. Chapter 16. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot. I hope you notice, brethren and sisters, as we're reading the Sunday school, just Sunday school lesson really this, isn't it? But Sunday school lessons are great, aren't they? With the Bible in our hand, we can make the stories live if we will just use our imagination a little. He goes to Gaza and sees a woman. His eyes are always causing him problems, aren't they? It's only when he's blind that he comes to his senses. You notice. We shall see. The word of God doesn't seem to whitewash, doesn't seek to whitewash its heroes. Samson had a problem, and it's called women. And the word, yes, true, it's all there. I mean, you can't read these chapters of Judges without seeing that very clearly, can you? He was a ladies' man. He was just drawn to ladies. Some fellows are like this. You know, they love the company of ladies. Samson, more than most, goes to Gaza, still in Philistia. We're constrained to say, God help you, Samson. Will you not look to your own people? Are there no fair daughters in Israel whom you could marry? This time it's a harlot. It's getting worse. He doesn't want to marry the woman now. He just wants to sleep with her. And so he comes to Gaza. And it was told the men of Gaza, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait all night for him. I'm in chapter 16 in verse 2. Quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. They didn't want this terror unloosed on them in the darkness. You know, you can just imagine the committee meetings, can't you? When do you suggest we take him? We know he's in that house. It's getting dark now. Let's wait until the morning. That's the best. I mean, in the dark, all sorts of nasty things can happen to you. But they made their plans without an orthodox Samson's permission. And in the middle of the night, he got up, stretched himself, went to the gates of the city, which were closed. Not supposed to open these gates in the hours of darkness. So he didn't. Just carried them off to the top of the hill. Don't open the gates after dark, Samson. He just picked them up with a post as well. Picked them up and carried them to a hill. Research shows he put them on his shoulders and carried them about 2 miles to the top of a hill. And there he set them down. Just imagine the fracas in the city the next morning when the watchmen were about to blow the trumpet and does a double take at the gates or where the gates should be. And then his eyes follows the footprints and he sees the gates on top of the hill. I wonder how many men it took them to go and fetch it down. This is simple Bible work, but can we not use our imagination, brethren and sisters, and see these things? Especially when we teach in Sunday school. And so to the end, verse 4 of chapter 16. It came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. And this is my problem, back to me again. Sorek, Eshtaol, you remember? Near where he lived. This is a great problem for Samson. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her. Now I put to you, brethren and sisters, that Delilah was not a Philistine woman. She was an Israelite. The lords of the Philistines came up to her. Give me the impression that they came up to her house. And they say, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth. And by what means we might prevail against him. That we might bind him to afflict him. Humble him. That's what they meant. And we will give thee every one 1,100 pieces of silver. Wow. Some bribe. There were 5 lords of the Philistines. 5,500 shekels of silver. It would have set her up forever. Really. It was a fortune. It shows the desperate ends to which Philistia have come. To pay that sort of money for one man. And Delilah says to Samson, I don't think, there's no love here, you see. She's got dollar signs now behind her eyes. And she can see the way to her fortune lies in this man's secret. And so she says, tell me, I pray thee, wherein lieth thy great strength? And wherewith thou may be bound to afflict thee? And Samson, well, he teases her. 7 new ropes. Next time, more new ropes. This time, ropes that hadn't been used. Third time, getting a bit nearer the truth. Take the 7 plaits. His hair was plaited. Great. Now, how long his hair would have been, Brother Chairman, by now? I wonder how long it would have been. I should think it would have been, wouldn't it? Brother Ashley thinks it would have been down to his hips, his hair by now. Long hair. Plaited in 7 plaits. And he said, if you take my hair and weave it into the machine with the web, I shall be weak. After this study, I would like the sisters to tell me how you unweave things. I've seen weaving being done. I've never seen anything unwoven. I mean, would you tell me that, please, afterwards, sisters? 7 locks of Samson's hair woven, like material. Would be like a piece of linen. That's what it means. His hair was woven in the web. I'm not quite sure how she managed to get him to sleep so soundly that she could do this. Maybe He was drugged. The way I read the situation is that he was. But in any event, she says to him, "Samson, the Philistines be upon thee." And he wakes up and picks up the web, the weaving machine, the tackle, the beam, everything, and shakes it around his head, and he's on to the Philistines. No wonder they were afraid of this man. He behaved like an idiot. He's like a lunatic, the way he took off when he was roused. But eventually, of course, she presses him. Verse 16. His soul was vexed unto death. And he told her all his heart and said, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Poor, poor Samson. His strength wasn't in his hair. He wasn't built like Mr. Universe, brethren and sisters. He didn't have bulging muscles. He wasn't a Goliath of Gath. You pass him by in the street, you wouldn't have recognized that he was a strong man. I mean, the Philistines didn't say, "How has he developed his physique to such a pitch?" They said, "Find out wherein lieth his great strength," and it wasn't in his arm. He was an ordinary man. Poor chap. And there at the hands of Delilah, he reveals all. And she was an Israelite, brethren and sisters. She knew all about the Nazarite vow. If she had been a lady of Philistia, it wouldn't have made any difference. She would have said, "Nazarite what?" But she knew that he was a man of God, because she had been a woman of God. I put to you. Now, brethren and sisters, we come back to this question of Eshtael. Is it about 2 minutes ago, something like that?
A minute and a half.
I have to speak quickly. Eshtael was a place of specialist grape growing, the Valley of Sorek. It was to that area that Moses sent the spies, and they came out bearing on their shoulders the bunch of grapes. Great produce. Expert grape growing area. Magnificent wine. And Samson was there. And he'd been in the vineyards of Timnah. Do you think he hadn't partaken? Do you think he hadn't drunk? Sampled the speciality? "Why is it," he says to Delilah, "I'm a Nazarite and I haven't had my hair cut?" Says nothing about dead men, of which he touched. How many? You can't take the clothes off them, you know, without touching them, can you? 30 dead men. Says nothing about that. This is human nature, brethren and sisters. Pride. He didn't tell her that he'd broken his vow. What he should have done, Numbers chapter 6, when he broke his vow, he should have shaved his head. But pride wouldn't let him do it. Because to have shaved his head, he would have been demonstrating to everyone that he was a failure. And none of us like to do that. I can kid you that I'm a righteous, decent sort of godly fellow. Because you see me on the outside. My God looks on the inside and says it's corrupt. And Samson hid the truth under his hair. And his pride wouldn't let him shave his head. But he's shaved, and his strength goes from him, not because his hair's gone, but because his God has left him. And he's taken, must be very quick, taken into the temple of Dagon. And the point here, brethren and sisters, is they don't just mock Samson. Samson represents Israel. So in mocking Samson, they're mocking Yahweh. That's what they're doing. And Samson, in his last prayer, says, "Lord, give me strength." He's had his eyes gouged out as they kneel upon him by the bedside of Delilah. First thing they do, they're not fools now. They take him down to Dagon, they put him in prison, and he makes sport. And the man who fired the cornfields is now committed to grinding the grain. The man whose eyes caused him trouble with the ladies will never see another one in his life. And he says, "Lord God, only Second time he's used the covenant name. First time, it's, Lord God, give me water. I'm going to die of thirst. Selfish. And God does. Causes water to come from the jawbone, so it says. It means Lehi. A place, a spring of water where Samson was fighting, sprung up and refreshed him. And now the second time he uses it, not for himself. Lord God, he says, I pray, remember me and strengthen me that I may be avenged of my two eyes, one for you and one for me. Samson equates with God. Let me just avenge. Now at last, he's 5 minutes away from his death, and the penny drops, and he realizes that he can't do it by himself. And because of that, he's in Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, it took a mighty long time to learn the lesson, brethren and sisters. But he dies. The boy who brings him to the great pillars around which he puts his arms and bows himself in strength, until at first the first crack appears, and the Philistine lords, doubtless looking over to see what's going on, realize it too late that the building's coming down, and it crashes, and with the Philistine lords he dies himself. And the lad, Israelite boy, who led him to the pillars, escapes and tells the story I put to you, which is why we have it here. And his brethren go down and take his body out of the wreckage and bring him and bury him in the tomb of his fathers. Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren and sisters, as we have been talking? Have you seen the Master? Because if we're not looking for Jesus, we're wasting our time. Samson, promised by an angelic appearance, as was Jesus, delivered Israel from her enemies. I'm talking about Samson. You think of Jesus, will you? Delivered Israel from her enemies, only to be bound by his brothers and delivered to those from whom he would redeem them. Sold for money at the hand of one whom he trusted. And in death, he accompanied more than he had done during his life. And in the quietness of his death, he's buried by those who love him.